The scripture tonight, if you'd like to follow along, will be Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. Matthew 19, 16 to 30 will be the main scriptures that we'll use this evening. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we just pray that this evening, again, that your Holy Spirit is here present. We thank you for your word. We just pray that this lesson from your word will be beneficial to the ears that hear, that we can apply it in our daily lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. What must I do? This is the kind of question that people pose to themselves or pose to other people many times each day. We think about it. We ask it sometimes. Sometimes it goes unsaid. Tonight, we're going to look at this question when it was asked of Jesus. And we're going to look at Jesus' answer. And we're going to learn, hopefully, some of how his answer applies to us now. Matthew Gospel 19, verses 16 to 30. I'm also going to refer to Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 5, just for a few verses in each of those. So let's start off with verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now this story is told both the Gospels of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. And Mark and Luke record just a little bit more information that we might find helpful. In Mark, we're told that the man ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. And in Luke, we hear the man referred to as a ruler. So he's also referred to as a ruler. Now, it would be likely in this society that he was a ruler within the synagogue. He wouldn't likely be a Roman ruler who would come and fall at Jesus' feet and ask him a religious question. So it's likely that this young man was someone who was raised in the synagogue, or for us today, someone who was raised in the church. And he's coming from this religious background, and he could be similar to us. Many of us have been raised here at Phelps Chapel or somewhere else in the Christian church. Jesus answered replied in verse 17, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, when we look at the Ten Commandments, part of which is quoted here, we can divide those into the early commandments that tell us about how we are to behave toward God, that we should have no other gods before him, that we should do all the way through remembering the Sabbath, that these are the things that tell us how we should behave towards our Creator. It's interesting to note that in this instance, Jesus is quoting those scriptures that refer to behaving toward each other. And it's also interesting to note that love your neighbor as yourself, if you look that up in the Ten Commandments, you won't actually find that one. It's more of a summary of how we are to behave toward each other. All right, loving your neighbor as yourself. So when we think about the Ten Commandments applying to people, we can think just in summary, if we behaved without murdering, without coveting, without committing adultery, that this is a way of showing love to those around us, of respecting them, of respecting their rights, and not taking advantage of other people and placing ourselves as superior. Now, verse 20, the young man says, "All these I have kept." Now, how many of us believe that through our own lives, even though we may have been raised in a church, that we have loved our neighbor as ourselves on all occasions? Okay? And I wanted to look also at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says there, you have heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, Jesus didn't just say, you shall not murder. He's showing that there are many things even short of murder that are still sinful and that are still against our brothers. And in Matthew 5:27-28, he also talks about, you shall not commit adultery. He says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now again, I ask, when we're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, about not being angry with others, about not lusting, whether it's after flesh or after earthly possessions, how many of us could actually say to Jesus, all these I have kept? So is it really likely that that young man had lived a truly sin-free life? Probably not. All right? But Jesus didn't even confront him on this point. Instead, in the other Gospels, Jesus says the phrase to him, one thing you lack. In Matthew's Gospel, it's the man who says, what do I still lack? So in any event, there is a lack in this young man. There's something that Jesus knows, and there's something perhaps even, according to Matthew, that this young man recognizes. Even though he thinks he's led a sin-free life, he's missing something. Although this young man did not have access to the Holy Spirit, as we do today, to convict him, he didn't realize that something was missing. And he knew that something that was missing in his life was keeping him from receiving the complete blessing of God. In this case, he's looking for eternal life as part of that blessing that he's hoping to receive from God. Verse 21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, for this rich young ruler, what kept him from receiving the complete blessing of God was his love of his wealth. He also, as many of us may, had his own pride. Even though he was willing to kneel down to someone he recognized as the Messiah or as a great leader who had an answer for what he was looking for, it would still take a lot of denial of self to give up all of his physical possessions in order to follow Jesus. So he was clearly unwilling to give up either his wealth or his pride to gain what he lacked. Now for us, anything that we have that we are unwilling to give up when God calls us to do so is simple. We should allow nothing that we have to stand in the way of us and God. And many would consider us as a nation and as individuals in this nation to be extremely wealthy. We have blessings beyond what many other countries have. And having those blessings is not sinful. But we have to keep in mind that as stewards, we are called to use those blessings for God. So we should be listening, and we should be praying, and we should be reading the Word to determine how we can use those blessings for God. Now, even those of us who have been raised in the Christian church may be missing out on receiving the full blessing of God. We might refuse to confess behaviors such as pride or our worship of money. We might refuse to confess feelings that we have. Some of us may think that just being raised in a church is sufficient, that that is all we need. Or we might even think that if we do our best to obey the Ten Commandments, as this young man thought he was doing, that that would be enough. As the scripture concludes, Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Jesus clearly, in his answer to his disciples, points to a second or a new heaven, the renewal of all things. There will come a day when we will have a new place to be as God created the current earth. His original intent was to live forever with us and that we would bring him glory. And because Jesus Christ died on the cross and will sit on his throne at that second judgment and in that new heaven, there will be those who have left things behind here on earth who have sacrificed on his behalf that, in addition to eternal life, will have the opportunity to be first or last, depending on how our behavior was here. It's important to remember, however, that we are all sinful people, and we are not without hope. Romans 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And verse 10 continues, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Now, it's so important for us to realize that the only way to salvation is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. When we think about what can I do, that this young man was asking, the first step is acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That comes as a gift from God. Unlike what this young man may have been thinking, that he was wealthy, that he was influential in his synagogue, right? That there was something that he could do to assure himself of eternal life. It's important for us to know that that's just not possible. We cannot assure ourselves by our own acts. We can only accept what has been offered to us. It's important in order to receive that, that each of us acknowledges the depth of our own sin. We cannot live a sin-free life. And as we acknowledge how sinful we are, then we can also know the depths of the great love of God. Jesus willingly gave up his life to take the punishment for all our sins. And eternal life with Christ begins when each of us accepts him as Lord and Savior, knowing that you cannot live in complete obedience. Jesus himself did the work on behalf of each one of us who is willing to accept. His answer to the question, "What must I do?" is you must simply accept his sacrifice by acknowledging him as Lord and Savior. So why would you want to hold on to anything in your life is sinful? Why would you choose to ignore the Holy Spirit when your sinful behavior is made known to you? What sin do you continue to hold on to in your life today rather than receiving the full blessing of God? pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us, that guides us, and that convicts us. We just pray that you help us through the Holy Spirit to acknowledge and to confess our sin, and that your Holy Spirit can empower us to behave, to live our lives in the way that you would have us live. We thank you.